Thanks, Anna.
If you keep your Bibles open, that would be great. We're looking at not just that plague, but if you shoot across chapter 10, you'll see we're looking at the plagues of the locusts. And then down at the bottom of the page, you see there the plague of darkness as well. As it happens, that the plague of hail and the plague of locusts are two of the longest plagues of the 10. So we are actually looking at a fair chunk of the Bible. If you're new here, obviously coming along, you know, relatively recently, then a special welcome to you. It's been really good to see you. If you're wondering what in the world these plagues are all about, well, we're in the first part of the Bible, in the second book called Exodus. And what's happened is that God has set apart a little group of people for himself called the Israelites. And through the Israelites, God is going to make his name known throughout the whole earth. And these Israelites have wound up in a place called Egypt. And for a while, things went pretty well. The Egyptians and the Israelites got along well together. In fact, a famous Israelite called Joseph helped save the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt from famine. But then as the decades, and in fact as the centuries went by, that was forgotten. And the Egyptians end up enslaving the Israelites. And it's a brutal slavery. They're just caught in the greatest of bondage. They're down in Egypt. Even though in the midst of that slavery, even though that's a very painful time in Israel's life, so amazingly, because God is with them, they grow as a people. They grow at a tremendous rate into a vast number. And this so concerns the Egyptians that they try and get rid of them. Initially, they just try and get rid of the baby boys when they're born. When that doesn't work, they set up a rule that all baby boys just to be thrown into the River Nile. But even that doesn't work, and God hears the cry of his people enslaved in Egypt, and he sends this guy called Moses to Egypt with the words to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, refuses to listen. And God, in his love and kindness and wisdom to Pharaoh, says, "Look, let them go, or I'm going to send my judgments, my plagues on you." Guys, that's really, really important to notice. It's important to notice that right from the beginning, God is compassionate and kind to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. He warns them what will happen. He is patient. He is considerate. But because God is just, his judgments will be known in all the earth. And he says that to Pharaoh. We've been seeing over the last few weeks, we looked at the plagues 1 to 3 and then 4 to 6. Because these plagues do come across Egypt. And they are brutal plagues that clearly make known that God is the Lord. And that is the purpose of the plagues. We're going to see that later on. The purpose of the plagues is that the Egyptians will know clearly that God is the Lord. I am the Lord. If you wanted the tone of my voice is vibrating with the drum. If you want to know four words to take away right from this morning, I pray that they would be this: I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And what that means is God acts in both judgment and in salvation. Again, the Bible is clear on this. However painful and startling it might be for us to hear, God acts in judgment and in salvation, declaring, I am the Lord. Let's pray quickly together. Father, as we hold these Bibles in our hands now, and as we hear your word to us, we pray, Father, for humble hearts that are open to hear you speak and to hear you say to each one of us, I am the Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we talk about magnifying something, okay, you can magnify something in one of two ways. Either you can magnify something by using a microscope. So there's a picture there on the screen. Thanks, Matt. And a microscope makes something very small look bigger. So you've magnified it. It's very, very small, can't see it, incidental. You look down the microscope and there it is. Okay. But on the other hand, we also magnify things by using a telescope. Now we're looking at something that appears small to us, twinkling in the sky. But when we put our eyes to it, we see something of its greatness. Like, it's massively greater than we ever imagined. Now, here's the point of that little illustration, just to kick us off. All of us have the inbuilt desire to treat God as if we were looking at him through a little telescope. We slide God under the telescope, we hear about God, we read it out in this little book, the Bible, and we like to peer down God, and he seems small to us. He's small. He's insignificant. All of us, you see my life, we have the absolute tendency to treat God like that. When in reality, God, when we put the telescopic lenses on, we see something of the majesty and greatness and might that we've been singing about and praying about. God, when we consider God, God wants us to take his word and use it almost as a telescope just to see something of the might and splendor, the majesty, how foundational and all-encompassing God is to life. I read the Bible each day. That's a good thing. I encourage you to do that, even if you're not sort of following Jesus. I encourage you to read a little bit more of this book that you're holding in your hand. And this week, I haven't written this now for this sermon, okay? I literally, I forget which morning it was, early Tuesday morning, I read these words from Psalm 106, and they're on the screen. So Psalm 106, my Tuesday morning, it began like this. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. So when you look at the starry sky, you see all those billions of stars. That's like God putting his tent up. He lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. BC3, see something there through the telescope of the majesty and might of God. There is no one greater. I am the Lord. That is what we're going to see today. That's what he's saying here in Exodus. That's what he's saying to Pharaoh. That's what he's saying to you and to me. And as I said, over the past few weeks, guys, we've been seeing God declare that to Pharaoh through the plagues. He set Pharaoh and Egypt apart that through his judgments they might see that he is the Lord. And we've seen basically two cycles, and we're going to see the third cycle of the plagues today. So have a look at this. Right, a couple of weeks back we saw the first cycle of plagues. Right, so the Egyptians are refusing to acknowledge that God is the Lord. They're refusing to obey him, refusing to hear his voice, and the first plagues come. And the way that Moses writes it up, it's really clever. There's these little narrative markers early in the morning, and then Moses going to Pharaoh, and then a plague unannounced, okay? And it follows these three cycles. So the first cycle, there was this plague of water turning into blood. Early in the morning, Moses announces this. Then there was a plague of frogs. Moses goes to Pharaoh, speaks about the frogs. And then unannounced, these gnats appear, okay? First set of plagues. And then we saw last week this second set, second cycle. So early in the morning, the flies come, and then Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, look, the livestock are going to die, and then unannounced, we get the flies. Okay? So what God is doing is he, in his patience, is saying, Pharaoh, acknowledge I am the Lord. And guys, one of the patterns we've seen through these plagues, okay, is that Pharaoh briefly will acknowledge that God is the Lord. He says, yes, I see this. Moses, please stop the gnats, stop the flies, stop the frogs. It's boils, isn't it? So boils at the end. So, and God relents. Moses prays, they stop, and then Pharaoh doesn't let the Israelites go. He hardens his heart. And so the cycle then begins again. Okay? And we're gonna see again this morning the third cycle. Now I've called it, I know this sounds a little bit lecherish, doesn't it? Let's put the next slide on the map. I've called the plagues, the third cycle, intensification and clarification. I'm sorry about that. Those sound long words, especially on a hot Sunday morning. What I just mean is, okay, as the plagues, guys, carry on, they are getting ramped up. And we're going to see that this morning. When we think about hail and locusts and darkness, we're going to see the intensity of the plagues get ramped up and the clarity in Pharaoh's mind about what is happening. And actually, there is a profoundly, there's a profound point of application that each one of us, I'm praying that we'll see it, we'll come to it a little bit later on. But let's just have a look at it quickly, right, the three plagues. I'm not going to read out all these words, you'll be pleased to know, but just have a look down at verse 13, chapter 9, verse 13, that Anna just read, okay? So here comes the plagues again, okay? Pharaoh is not listening to God. He's refusing to let the Israelites go. Verse 13, the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning. There it is. There's the early in the morning marker. Confront Pharaoh, say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go so they may worship me. Oh, this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you. Do you see that? Those intensifying words against your officials and against your people. Okay? That, by the way, folks, as you look at those words there, that's a little picture of what happens when we do reject God and his ways. Life becomes increasingly complicated and difficult. It really does. Decisions that we make spiral out of control, and we can look back on the last year or 5 years and see the pain of what it's meant to reject God. And Pharaoh is learning all about that in spades. Okay? It brings grave and grave consequences. Look at verse 18, next slide, Matt. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt. From the day it was found until now, give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in place to a place of shelter, because the hail that will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. So what God is saying here is, here will come hail, the worst hail you've ever seen, and this time in this plague, do you see that it's now possible for human life to be lost for the first time? There in verse 19, look down at it if you've got in the Bible, or look at the screen. Hail that will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and started in the field, and they will die. And one of the interesting things is right now we see some fissures, we see some disagreements opening up amongst the Egyptians themselves, because in response to this, some of the Egyptians actually do take their livestock inside, the livestock that they've got left over. And a lot of the livestock got killed earlier on. Maybe they nicked some livestock from the Israelites, that's very likely, got into Goshen. But here is God's warning. Now life itself could be lost. Life itself could be lost. And some of the Egyptians do listen to that. But one of the amazing things is that God continues to distinguish between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So we read that in verse 26, I think it's the next, yeah, there it is, look at the end of verse 26. The only place that the hail did not fall was on the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. So this hail did fall, it devastated the land, it killed the barley and the flax, the crops that were growing. It was a most severe storm that ruined the nation of Egypt, but it didn't fall on the Israelites. So God, who is working to make himself known, he is the Lord, is making himself known in judgment on the Egyptians, but in salvation as well on the Israelites. So, as has happened in the previous plagues, what happens? Pharaoh calls Moses back, okay, and he calls him back into his presence, and he pleads for the plague to stop. And Moses goes and prays for exactly that. But look what happens. Next slide. I haven't put it up. Is it, could go back one, Matt? Oh, no, I haven't put it up there. So this is what we read. Have a look at verse 34 if you've got Bibles. Chapter 9, verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said. So even though this tremendous storm of hail happens, this tremendous carnage, still when it stops, according to Moses' prayer, Pharaoh hardens his heart. So then we come to the eighth plague. Okay, this time it's locusts. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 3. Chapter 10, verse 3. Again, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go so they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. So just picture this scene for a moment now. The land has been devastated by the hail. The harvest has been ruined. The barley and flax, any shoot that had been growing up through the ground, has just been devastated by the hail. And now will come locusts and any other bit of foliage and vegetation and plant life left, the locusts will come and will just consume. An infestation of locusts can eat a tremendous amount of food in such a small part of time. And this is the eighth plague. that Moses says to Pharaoh will come if you do not let the people go. Now again, we see disagreements opening up in Pharaoh's court, because some of the officials in Pharaoh's court say, look, let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize, Pharaoh, that Egypt is ruined? When we reject God, when we rebel against Him, we are ruining our lives. That's what those words are reminding us right there. The wages of sin are death, right? God's way is the best way, the good way. Often in our lives, we might think the opposite. Kind of pleasures and desires might scream out the opposite. God tells us in His goodness and love, my way is the best way, the way to life. So Pharaoh hears these words. He tries to negotiate with Moses for a bit. Okay, I'll let he says to you, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let only some of you go. I'll let the men go, but not the women and the children and the livestock. And Moses refused to negotiate. He keeps faithful to God's word. He says, you must let us, men, women, children, and cattle go to worship the Lord. And so the locusts come. They create even more carnage across Egypt. Egypt is now devastated, has no food. It is staring in the face of rampant famine. Moses stretches out his hand because Moses pleads him to stop the plague. So have a look at chapter 10, verse 16. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take away this deadly plague from me. Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not let the Israelites go. Don't worry about verse 20. We'll come back to that in a moment. Suffice to say that what happens is the plague stops because Moses listens to Pharaoh's plea and the locusts leave. But again, Pharaoh does not let his people, the Israelites, go. So then we get the ninth plague. So verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch, this is the unannounced one, stretch out your hands towards the darkness. So the darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky. Total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. This, folks, is a really important plague. It's the ninth one. And when you read those words, right, you might think to yourself, my goodness, that doesn't seem as bad as the hail and darkness. But there's a few things that we might be forgetting or not aware of. Firstly, one of those preeminent gods, the false gods in Egyptian worship, was the sun god Ra. So he was one of the most central gods in all of Egypt. When the sun rose, they worshipped that sun. They believed that as he rose, he was defeating his enemies. They were dependent on the sun for their life, for the growth of their crops. They worshipped us. So for the sun not to rise for 3 days would have been devastating to the Egyptians. Guys, their whole worldview, their understanding about the world, how it worked, how it fitted together, what was powerful, was just being torn to shreds. Where was the sun? The Israelites' God has power over the sun. Secondly, of course, because we're so used to synthetic lighting in our day and age, we forget what it is like to not be able to have the sun shining on us, to have to exist in pitch darkness. If there's no sun and no sun shining on the moon at night, you basically, as the passage said, were unable to move about. You were imprisoned in your own house. It would have been utterly dangerous to go out. You couldn't have gone out for fear of what would happen to you, for fear of attack. You were trapped, you were imprisoned, you were enslaved in your own house, unable to move. But the third thing, and perhaps the most terrifying thing of all, is that in the Bible, darkness signifies the judgment of God. It signifies the abandonment of God. And that is why this is such a severe judgment. The Bible says that God is light, so when a judgment sign of darkness appears, it reveals that God himself is abandoning the Egyptians. They are now on the threshold of absolute disaster. And that is why this ninth plague, unannounced, is such an intensification of all that has taken place. But of course, as we saw, God's people are living in the light. I thought this week, you imagine that. Imagine seeing that from the night sky, kind of from Google Earth. Egypt plunged right in darkness. But this little suburb of Egypt called Goshen, bathed in light. But again, Pharaoh refuses to let the Israelites go. So that was a quick 10-minute overview of this third cycle, the hail and locusts that have now destroyed the land, right? This land now looks just utterly devastated, and the darkness that has covered the land that signifies God's judgment. Okay, secondly and then finally, and then we'll stop. The purpose of the plagues. Okay, the purpose of the plagues. Let me just take you back to all the way back to chapter 9, verse 13, with the hail, and have a look at verse 13. Look at how this whole cycle began. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says: Let my people go, so they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and against your people, so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" You see, God desires that he be seen as the sovereign savior and judge of all the world. He is going to sovereignly, in his power, save Israel, and yet at the same time, sovereignly in his power, show his judgments on Egypt. And we're told that that is his purpose. That I might show you my power, and my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. The plagues show the power and proclaim the name of the Lord. "I am the Lord," God says. "There is no one like me in all the earth." And the thing is, guys, you see, the problem is that by nature, none of us want to hear that. "I am the Lord." On a hot day like this, we can even start fidgeting in our seat. We can be a bit complacent about it. We prefer to think about something else. We like, remember, to look down the microscope at God and treat him as this little insignificant thing that we think of now and again. And now we are seeing here, through these judgments, through the lens of the telescope, the greatness and might of God, who saves and who judges. That is what we see here. That's what Pharaoh in Egypt sees. That's what every BC3er in Bristol right now is being called to awake themselves and see: the greatness and power of the Lord. Listen again to how the plague of the locusts was introduced in chapter 10. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says: How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields." When we reject God, when we rebel him, we will feel the judgment of God in our lives. Folks, guys, it pains me to say that, but the Bible teaches that over and over again. That as we live in rebellion and rejection of God, we live under his judgment. And folks, these little plagues, not little, these plagues here that we see in history are a little picture of that for us to consider and for us to waken up to. It's like God's judgment is seen kind of in a tight and confined and intense period of time, that we will see what it is like to live life under the judgment of the one who says, "I am the Lord." Do you see what's happening to Egypt here? Egypt is in chaos. Egypt is a living hell, having turned away from God, rejecting his word, refusing to bow before him. Life has absolutely fallen apart. It's devastation. Let me just press this for a moment. Right. So that's the first thing God wants us to see. God wants us to see in the plagues his power and his name proclaimed and what it means to live under his judgment. Okay. But secondly and finally, the plagues also demonstrate the sovereign choice of God. The sovereign choice of God. So last week at the end of our reading in chapter 9 verse 12, we read these words. So have a look at chapter 9 verse 12. You do need to look at your Bibles that you've got in your hands. Okay. This is where we finished off with Mark. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Okay? Then at the beginning of the plague of locusts, we're told exactly the same thing. So look at chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." And look at the end of the plague. So the end of the plague of locusts, verse 20. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. And we're told exactly the same thing at the end of the darkness. Okay? Now, before we start thinking that God is simply responding to what Pharaoh's done, okay? So Pharaoh's hardened his heart, and so God is now saying to Pharaoh, okay, because you've hardened your heart, I will leave you like that. Listen to what God said in Exodus chapter 4, verse 20. So way back before the plagues began, if you've got Bibles, flick back there so you can check what I'm saying is true. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, we read these words, okay? Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Okay? So the plagues not only show us the power of God in creation, okay, and what it means, what it looks like to turn away from this God, the plagues also teach us that God is sovereign over who will submit to his word and those who will reject it. That's what these verses teach. Repeatedly, the Bible speaks about this, that God is sovereign over those who will obey him and those who will trust, or who will reject him. And this example of Pharaoh shows us that. God's sovereignty, he is in control over the response of every human being to the word of his, to his word. To put it another way, to put it even more clearly for you, God decides who is saved, who will obey him, and those who will not. Okay, so just hang in with me there for a moment now. Just bear with me. A couple of hundred years ago, a group of Christians trying to summarize what I just said, okay, God chooses some and rejects others, put it like this. So have a look at the screen. Okay, I'll try and read it slowly. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet, so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence to the will of the creatures, nor is liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Okay, so let me just say what that means. God ordains how we respond to him, but he's not responsible for our rejection of him, nor is someone's will forced or manipulated. So, quoting this passage that we've been looking at in Exodus, Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardens who he wants to harden. It means, guys, this morning, God is the Lord of the universe. I am the Lord. And as we peer through the telescope of the Bible, we see the magnificence of this here. God is all-powerful and glorious and sovereign. He is not bound or hampered or constrained by anyone or anything outside himself. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. He hardens who he hardens. So it means this, guys, right? It's not even as if when everything is said and done, okay, when we've lived our lives and we come before God and God announces his judgment on us, it's not even as if we can say to this God, yeah, but you know what? I decided in the end. I just want you to know that, God, right? That you might be this God who's all-powerful and really there, but I decided in the end to reject you, to turn away from you. God says no. God says, I am the Lord. I have mercy on whom I have mercy. I harden whom I harden. God's decree stands, he chooses those who will be saved, who will believe him. But, and this is the thing I've been praying this week for you all, okay, and for myself, please, please, hear that the Bible teaches that at the same time, we are absolutely responsible for the decisions that we make. That is so important, so true. We see it here in the life of Pharaoh and his officials. We haven't had time to look at it, but Pharaoh is responsible for the decisions that he makes before God. In the plague of the hail, he said this. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time he says, I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. And Pharaoh is responsible, free in the decisions that he makes there. In the plague of the locusts, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more. So there is clarity in how Pharaoh is thinking. He understands God's word to him and he chooses to ignore it. He chooses to reject God's word. And so, guys, as we think about God the Lord and God's sovereignty and our personal responsibility, even though to us those two things sound contradictory, right, in the Bible they are continually taught together as being agreeable. God is sovereign, he chooses who he will, we are absolutely responsible for every decision that we make. Now I'm praying that you'll humble yourself before that, and you'll realize that, and you'll read God's word more as it points us to that absolutely undeniable truth. For those of us this morning, I'm almost done, for those of us this morning who follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, this provides us with enormous comfort. Okay, it puts away any pride. It's not about us. We were saying that quite a bit this morning in our singing, in our praying. It's not about us. It's about God's grace, God's love and favor that has worked in our lives and drawn us to himself. We have nothing to be proud about. We have nothing to fear. We don't have to worry, will we get through in the end? God has called us to himself. We are secure and strong in what God has chosen to do in our lives. And for those of us who don't yet follow Jesus, and thank you for being here and listening to what is frankly a heavy sermon on a hot Sunday morning. I'm praying that this will bring real clarity to you as you think, look, God is the Lord. He is good. He has my best at heart. And I am responsible for how I respond to him. If this morning, as we read God's word, we think, yeah, I realize that God is the Lord. And I realize I need to get my life in line with who he is and what he says and does. And if we trust in his son, Jesus, God welcomes us to himself. God freely forgives anyone who calls on his name. The Bible says that over and over again. When Jesus walked this earth, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And that is a genuine invitation. It's a genuine offer for anyone seeking and looking to find rest in Jesus Christ. Because, folks, that is where I want to end. God is sovereign in salvation and judgment. Yes, he does choose some. Yes, he does harden the lives of others. Yes, we are absolutely responsible for every decision that we make for our rejection of God. But because God loves us so much, he has made it possible for us to find forgiveness with him, to make salvation possible. And as we end, I just want to remind us that he's done that through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God sent his only son who lived a perfect life, and Jesus went willingly to a cross, and there on the cross, Jesus hung under the darkness of God's judgment himself. For 3 hours there, as Jesus hung on the cross, God's judgment fell over the earth. And Jesus experienced God's judgment for rebellion, for our rejection of him, and died the death that we deserve. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And so what happened there is the way to God was opened up through the sacrifice of his son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. Jesus took that judgment of God on himself. Jesus died that death and made it possible that through trusting in him, we might find forgiveness and life with God.